6/19/2018. Hope you all can hear me. June. Yeah, June 2018. Thank you. Thanks, Tony. Yeah, you know, I got a little uppity here about these charts, and so I hope that nobody was offended by it. My words there. My point is that I'm kind of wondering now if this study is too intricate, because in fact it is involved, but it really opens up some marvelous truth about the Lord's will, is doing his work as far as his tabernacle is concerned, his universe is concerned. And so, I'm just gonna say to you all that, what I do is I make up charts and then I mail them to Barberman, Tony. And he has agreed, to send them all to you guys by, and so therefore, you can download them if you like. And my point is that as we go on, I think you should have 5 charts already. And as we go on, you know, you might end up with a dozen charts if I continue, and I've just decided that I'm going to continue with this study as far as the breastplate, the colors, the universe, the zodiac, the tribes of Israel. It all fits together, by the way. It has nothing to do with what man says. It has everything to do with our holy God and what He created, by the way. And so, I think a really good point to this, and I'm learning this more than anybody, is that these things that we find in our universe, and the tracking of our sun, and the zodiac signs, and the tribes of Israel, and the color, and the stones, they are all one beautiful patch. And so as we go on, for you to, if you want to stay abreast at what we're doing, you have to have these charts, otherwise you're going to be lost. So that's all I'm saying. And so it's just helpful to you if you want to glean from this. And so that's why I was kind of like a pinhead on that uppity there. So thanks very much. And that's if you, yeah. Yeah, if you see those charts, that's what they're all about, and these charts will keep on coming to you. And I'd have to say this, before we begin, that some scholars have spent a good part of 20 to 30 years in studying what I'm putting forth to you. Some of these guys are well-known astronomers also, not astrologists, they're astronomers, men that study the stars and star patterns for what they are, not for goofy, you know, what they can do for my life sort of thing. And so this knowledge, this information comes from guys that have been working on this diligently for years and years. And so it's going to get kind of interesting, I think, as we go. And so I thought, you know, I hope you like the idea of this. A word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be faithful saints of the dispensation of the mystery, that we fight the good fight of faith, and that we might be honorable vessels for you, that you might be well pleased in what we do, and that we might be vessels of honor as far as your good deposit, your good message of the revealed sacred secret, the dispensation of the mystery. We know that we face interesting times, challenges. We face serious problems at times, serious temptations at times. We have a wicked one, not one to be taken lightly at all. And if we think that it's light business, then we're deceived already. And so we pray that we might be keen, walking in the Spirit, and that we might understand things through your word. Help us stay in your word. This is where we gather strength from, your precious word, the solace of the word of God. We pray for that. We pray for your message this evening coming out of this lowly voice here, this one that began as none in this world, and it'll end that way, except for everything that was given to him by you, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, your work, and the will of our dear Heavenly Father. Amen. And so, what we're going to do tonight is maybe some interesting things. I'm going to try to, I'm going to try to put some things together, okay? If you have these charts that were sent out, you're going to have a chart that talks about these stones on the breastplate. Their Hebrew name, their King James name, the Septuagint name, and their decided color. That's very important because there's debate over these stones. These stones and what they were in the breastplate came down through tradition somewhat through the high priest and then were lost. And there has been no, as far as one of these scholars I'm studying, he said that he was amazed that there was no really nice, complete volume written on the 12 tribes of Israel. These stones, what they meant, or anything. Never been done, if you can imagine that. And let's say that these stones are really important. Let's say that they explain the universe and the zodiac signs and what they're really about. How important is that? And the work of our Almighty God. And so, let's. You also should have a chart that Tony gave out of the zodiac, the constellations, the 12 zodiac constellations, put down as a clock. As a clock. Well, if what we're gonna do tonight is we're actually gonna start endeavoring into these things, the godly part of them, not the worldly part of them. This is not going to, I'm not going to read you your horoscope tonight whatsoever. We're going to get into what God wants us to know about what his creation is. And what man has done with it is he's basically made it into a self-serving piece of pollution. Is what mankind has done with it. Serving themselves. What it does for me. What it does for my life. What it does, what it can say about what's going to happen for me in the future, which is a pollution, actually. That they take such beautiful, holy things of God, bring them down to their wicked selves, and take it to their dirt bath with them in a 7, 3, 4, and 10 years. That's what's going on in the majority of this planet with this knowledge. And so, this knowledge is beautiful. Not that I'm giving it, but it just is. We're going to find out that each one of these zodiac signs speaks of a certain work of Christ. We're going to find out that each one of these zodiac signs is aligned with the tribe of Israel. We're going to find out that each one of these zodiac signs has a color to it. And so, we're going to find out also that the sun travels throughout these zodiac signs. And it speaks of the work of Christ as it does so. It actually can tell us somewhat the years of the birth of these sons. The 12 sons of Jacob. By the way, here's one interesting fact. We studied about the 12 sons of Jacob so far. We studied about the onyx stones that were on the shoulders of the high priest. I hope you remember that. We studied about the four women that bore these 12 sons. And that these 12 sons, in order, were set on these onyx stones on the chief's shoulders. That for one, should take you back a bit. You should start thinking, oh man, this is something I didn't know about. Then you can think about this, that if in fact the scriptures are true, each one of these 12 sons was born on a different month. And for your engineers out there, what are the odds that you would have 12 sons by four different women, and they were born one on each of the 12 months. What are the odds of that? But that, as a matter of fact, seems to be the truth. 12 sons born by four women, each were born under a different zodiac sign or constellation, each on a different month. How beautiful is that? All right, so that's that's something that I gleaned a bit, and so I didn't know that before. So to me that's great stuff. So to me, I'm thinking to myself, hey, let's keep on going with this and see what we can see. See what we can learn about, all right? See things from God's standpoint of view, what God originally meant in our universe to tell us. And it all deals, of course, with the work of the sun. And so let's turn to Exodus 28 and read that. Again, Exodus 28. By the way, I'm going to throw this in there, too. I can't help myself. Last time we looked at Numbers 2 and we were talking about the alignment of the tribes of Israel. I hope you remember that. That's in Numbers 2 and it's in the Companion Bible. We noticed that there were 12 sons, 12 tribes aligned around, a number to be about 700,000 guys. And then they were surrounding the tribe of Levi because they were chosen to be the high priests. Then we noticed that there were four cornerstone tribes: Judah, Reuben, and then there was Ephraim, but that actually comes from Joseph. And then there was Dan, if you remember that. They were called cornerstone tribes. Well, if you remember talking about the tabernacle, I gave a study at Ronnie's there about the tabernacle, and actually it was just a tidbit of a whole myriad of truth, because actually you could probably do it for a couple of days straight, talking about the tabernacle. But the four main colors of the tabernacle are scarlet, if you study it, blue, purple, and white. You'll find that in the entrance to the tabernacle. You'll find that the veils of the tabernacle are made with these four different colors. And this is what you'll find also. You'll find that the cornerstone tribe's colors are red, blue, scarlet, blue, white, and purple. Did you hear what I said? I said that the cornerstone tribes, their colors, are very possibly the same colors that are saturated when you study the tabernacle in the wilderness. The veils and the entrance veil, the covering, the cherubim covering of the top of the tabernacle are of these four colors. And it just is by accident that these four cornerstone tribes are of the same colors. Well, no, it's not whatsoever. And there is one interesting point to these four cornerstone colors, and that one is the tribe of Dan. And if I get at that today, we're going to look at those four cornerstone colors also. But this all has to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. See, what's important is we start putting this all together. And what's going to come out of this study, I know for me, for sure, it has already, is things I never even possibly could have imagined that I could learn. All right, and so, so what? And I constantly say, well, what does this do for members of the Church of Jesus Christ's body? Well, it'll show us the majesty of our holy God. It'll show us His holiness. It'll show us His statutes. It'll show us His perfection. It'll show us who He is, His character, and what it is to possibly be chosen by Him. Be ye holy, for I am holy, He says. Your sins are forgiven. They were like red as scarlet, but now they're white as snow. And that's a matter of fact. And then we are chosen to be the fullness of the high priest in the super heavenlies. And so all of these things really do, you know, if you let them kind of saturate your mind and heart, they really should, you know, even though we're studying the tabernacle in the Old Testament, He's the same God. He's the same holy God. And much more, it should really boggle your mind that He could choose you to such a calling today after reviewing some of these things that He did in a fleshly manner. All right, so enough of me talking again, you know, but I think some of that verbiage is important for us to, like, take in. Okay, Exodus 28. We're going to go back to that. And you know, these are studies that are going to be ongoing. This is going to be an ongoing thing. There's no doubt about it. What do I have? I have once every 6 weeks, once every 5 weeks. And so whenever I come on here for, you know, if you want to listen at all, you know, we're going to be into this. And so let's go to Exodus 28, 6 through 21. Let's go start at 6. And they shall make an ephod of gold, of blue and purple, scarlet and fine twine linen, or white. And it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the works thereof, gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, or white. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. And by the way, I believe that Joseph, if you look at one, if you look at your chart, Joseph had two sons. And I believe that when we're talking about the onyx stones, from what I studied, and the breastplate on the high priest, that Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph, are not there. I believe that Joseph, the original son, are on these onyx stones on the shoulders and are on the breastplate. And that will be reinforced as we go on there. So just to have that in your head. Six of their names, verse 10 on one stone, and the other six names on the other stone according to their birth, the work with the work of the engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in gold settings, ounces of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ounces of gold, two chains of gold at the end of wreathen work. Thou shalt make them, and fasten the wreath and chains to the ounces. And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine twine linen, or white. Four square shall it be doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth of it, or a square. And thou shalt set in the settings of stone even four rows of stones. Okay, now, my point for going back to this is that the stones are mentioned, but the names are not. Now that's really interesting. The stones are mentioned, but the names are not. And so one would think, well, why is that? Well, we'll go on. In verse 17, the first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in their gold enclosings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his own name shall be according to the 12 tribes. All right, so we can ask ourselves the question, if in fact Moses wrote Exodus, why did Moses not put the names down with the stones? And see, this is, one scholar said, well, that's because he knew them. He didn't have to put them down. He knew them. Okay. Well, in our searching, I could say, well, what does that do for us? Okay. What that does for us is that makes us dig into the scriptures. Some guys have been doing this for 30 years, by the way. And so that's what the Lord wants. And so He doesn't sometimes make things 1 + 1 for us. And so Moses knew the names. So. And he knew the colors. And what about these names and what about these colors? Well, let's say this. Let's say that these stones, these names, and these gems and these colors had to do with the zodiac. Well, what does that do for us? Well, let's say that the zodiac, the complete universe, and the zodiac constellations talk about the work of the Son of God. Whoa, well that kind of backs us up now. Because in fact, if that's all connected, then what Moses is doing with the high priest is he's putting these stones on with these names and these gems and these colors that are connected to the zodiac, that are connected with the work of the Son of God. And so standing before them in the figure of the high priest is the complete working of the Son of God that is as a Redeemer. And so rather than looking at a high priest with these stones on him that are just pretty stones, he has on him the complete work of the Redeemer to come. That's what I think it is. That's what I believe that to be. And so this high priest is much more than I ever knew myself. Much more, if all these things are connected together. And then we can read this. We can read something like Genesis 10. Turn there. Turn to Genesis 10 once. And, you know, we're moving on here. I don't know how far I'll get. But like I told you, I don't even have the time. Like I told you, this is going to be one continuous operation for quite a while. For sure. And so I really hope that you enjoy this, because I can say that I really, really do. I really do. Something I never knew about. Genesis 10, verse 32 through Genesis 11:9. Now let's say what I said about the high priest and these stones and the universe is true. Well, let's turn to see what happened in Genesis 10. 32 through Genesis 11:9. And maybe we can see the impact of what this evil really was. And it says, these are the families of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And so, the Lord was so sick of mankind and womankind that He almost totally wiped us out. You and me included. Except for 8 beings. Think of it. That happened. And I think that what we find on the planet is evidence of a worldwide flood that was some of these rock formations and stuff that we see out west and stuff. I can understand them if they were under a couple of miles of water for a period of time. I can understand what I see on the planet if we're an ocean bottom. If we were an ocean bottom for a while, which I think we all were. And so, to me, that explains some of these rock formations and things that seem really odd. You know, but if they were under miles of water, of tonnage, tons of water shifting about, anything could be. Anything could happen on the surface of the planet, in my mind. Genesis 11, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Very interesting. I don't know how many languages there are in the world right now, but a lot. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had a brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And what this was, you know, my mind, when I was a neophyte Christian, as I said, how could these idiots think that they could build a tower through the atmosphere to the heavens? Well, that isn't the case, of course, at all. And what they did is they built a tower and they polluted the constellations. They quickly polluted the work of the Son of God. That's what they did. So not only did God at a point where he was so sick of mankind that he almost destroyed us all. Shortly after he did that and saved eight lives, they got right back to it with the prodding of Satan to take away the holy plan of God that he had in the very heavens that he created. And they brought all things down to themselves. Themselves. What's in it for me? What can I have? And we find a world so sick with that today, it's beyond belief. Down and in to me, not up and out to the Lord. And so they built this tower, and they polluted the zodiac within this tower. And they did much more than that, because they polluted the work of the Son of God that was known if you could walk outside and look up into the heavens and know about it. And so that was a real sick thing. But basically what it did in my mind is it started, it's within us all, that we are all self-pleasers and what's in it for me. It's very hard for us to reach out to the living God by faith and say, what can I do for you? And the heck with what I want. What do you want? You know, and so we have a world so saturated beyond belief with it today that time shortly to come, this world is going to be easy pickings for the evil one, just like it was in the Tower of Babel. And I won't read on with that, but Babel means confusion, by the way. And so I just wanted to read that to you to let you know that after the Tower of Babel, the Lord set up his own tabernacle and set up his own high priests that were a type of what the truth was in the zodiac, in the heavens. And that was right before the face of Israel, all the time, in their priests and what they wore. And so I believe that to be the truth. Okay, so now, if you have I don't know how much time I have, but I was going to, if you have a chart of what we put out on these colors, the colors that were on this breastplate, okay, I'm just going to read some information to you about them. Okay, so I don't know if all of you have these charts, but you'll kind of be lost if you don't, but I hope that you get them. Okay, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over the chart of stones, their Hebrew name, their Septuagint name, and their colors. And I'm going to tell you this, that out of the 12 of these stones that were studied for years and years by many great people of God, men and women alike, it's come to the conclusion that 6 of them are no-brainers, and 6 of them are not. Okay, but what we're going to do is we're going to put forth these stones, what you find in your King James Version, what you find in the Septuagint Version, and their color. All right, so I wanted you to have this chart because you could write a few things on it. But here you go. All right, we have 12 stones. Okay, and I hope this isn't boring, but we're getting into some area that that a lot of people have studied long and hard about. But it all does have a beautiful connection. All right, the first stone is called Odem in the Hebrew. In the King James Version, you have the word Sardius. And then you have the Septuagint. And I'm going to say this, that the Septuagint is extremely important when studying about these stones. Because in the 3rd century B.C., thanks a lot there, Gary. Odem was a Viking god. Well, just disregard what Music Man said there. Don't just wipe that off out of your minds. What? Oh yeah, they steal words. See, people steal words, right? People steal stuff from the Lord and they use it for their own stupidity. Odem is in the Septuagint, which was created in the 3rd century B.C. by 70 Hebrew scholars, is very important. Because what we can do is we can look at the Hebrew words, and then we can see what the Greek forms were that these Hebrew scholars used to talk about these stones. And so that's a very important connection. So I'm going to run through these 12 stones. All right, now there's 12 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And on this chart, I put there's 6 of them that are known to scholars. They really don't have any argument about them. And I'm just going to say this real quick. If you have this chart, it's number 1, number 2, number 5, number 9, number 10, and number 11. All right? Which are the stones Odem, Pit Da, Safir, Aklama, Tarshish, and Shoham. Okay, those are the Hebrew stones that were known. And they're numbered 1, 2, 5, 9, 10, and 11. Those are no-brainers. But the other 6 are debatable. All right, and this gets kind of interesting. And you're if you're wondering, if you want to stick with it, you're going to stick with it, and you know that's up to you. It's translated by the Septuagint Sardius, and Sardius means red. It means red in Hebrew. And Sardius in the Greek is is a very doubt to the scholars was red. Then we have number two stone, which the Hebrew name is Pitda. They translated it as a topaz. All right, so topaz comes in many colors. But the most common color of a topaz is light yellowish brown. Yellow brown. And so a lot of scholars think number two stone is yellow brown. Then we go down to number five stone. There's two in between that are debatable. Stone in the Hebrew is sapphire. And in the Septuagint, it's translated sapphire. The Koine Greek form of sapphire. In the vision of Moses in Exodus 24:10, the Lord appeared on a pavement of sapphire. And in that verse, it's said to be blue as a clear blue sky. And so scholars believe that sapphire is sky blue, like the firmament. So far we have a red stone and a sky blue stone. And then we have stone number nine, aglama. All scholars believe this refers to an amethyst. That's what the Septuagint translated it as. And the only color that an amethyst comes in is purple. And so we have a purple stone for stone number nine. Now, stone number 10 is called a Tarshish. And in Daniel 10, it's described as lightning. In the Septuagint, it's transisolite, a golden, yellow-colored stone. And so we believe that Tarshish is actually yellow stone. The last known stone is stone number 11, and it's called Shoham in the Hebrew, and the Septuagint translates it as a beryl. The Hebrew word root of Shoham means to whiten. So right in the Hebrew name, Shoham, we have the word white. It's translated beryl in the Septuagint, and beryl has a white version to it. And so all the scholars think that stone number 11 is pretty definitely a red stone, a yellow-brown stone. We have a sky-blue stone, we have a purple stone, a yellow stone, and a white stone. But now we go on to stones that are of debate. Okay, and that's why if this is all put before you on this chart. Well, a couple of these things you'll find interesting. The third stone is called a Baraqueth in the Hebrew, and the Septuagint translates it as an emerald. Okay. Striking to you, if nothing else, is that the Hebrew Bible and understood it. And so that's really great. That what that does is that says, hey, this Septuagint C or whatever is an important thing to get, because that's valuable information. Some 2,300 years later, that is today. All right. And so we have a stone number three called a Baraqueth. The Septuagint describes it as an emerald. there's a debate on this one, but because of the Septuagint translation, people believe. Yeah, I'm recording. It's spotty there. Yeah, so people believe that this is a yellow-green stone. Okay. People believe that's this is a green, so they consider this third stone yellow-green in body to everybody. Okay. All right. Stone number four. This is an interesting one. It's called the Nofek in the Hebrew. And in the Septuagint, it's translated anthrax, which is interesting. Scholars believe that this black stone, reddish black. The Koine Greek translation is anthrax, which is in the English is translated carbuncle. And anthrax is a particular disease on sheep that you get carbuncles and then you get reddish-blue lines in this disease. Comes from the root meaning carbon and has an idea of a glowing coal like in your when you grill out. Anthrax always also carries it with it the glowing coal idea. And so scholars believe that anthrax is actually a garnet that is glowing amber-like or red-black. And so Nofek, or the fourth stone, is red black, like a glowing. Okay, I hope you're not getting tired with this. We got four more stones to go. But, you know, as we go, these stones are going to be connected with the tribes of Israel, which are going to be connected with the zodiac, with the work of Christ. And so, let's say you were a priest or Moses, and you knew all these things. We go on to the third questionable stones, and it's called a Yahalam. James transfers this, translates this as a diamond. Okay, so I'm going to say this, and you know, there might be some shrugs to this one. But scholars believe that there couldn't be a diamond in this breastplate. For one, well, you could say, for one, they say, well, a diamond this large is like impossible. But then we could say, easily, impossible for the Lord. Okay? Then they say, well, okay, you know, we might go along with that. But then how do you carve a name in, you know, 1500 BC in a diamond with an instrument? And so they say that this stone look like a diamond, but because substance on earth, no human tool could carve a name into it. That's what they think. And so when these names were supposed to be scribed in, it couldn't have been a diamond because there was no instrument sharp enough to do it in the day of Moses. That's their reasoning. And so, you know, that goes along with, it goes along a bit with you know, this, that, scholars. And, some scholars, once they hear that, well, they shut it all down. You know, but, you know, they, You know, I mean, but let's go on. And I could say to you, well, that might be true. Describes it as a diamond, but the Septuagint, hear this, the Septuagint translates it as a jasper. Well, that's pretty interesting. Why is that? So you have 70 Hebrew scholars that take the English diamond and they make it, they believe it to be a jasper. Well, that's pretty interesting, I think. Scholars believe a diamond is unlikely because a name into the diamond of an unheard of size at the time would have been impossible. The Koine Greek translation is jasper, and it is believed to be a strong orange variety of jasper, or opal. And so scholars believe that the color was fiery orange. Stone number 6. And we have 3 more to go. Stone number 7 is called a leshem, and this one is really highly debated. A leshem. Certainly as a ligur by the Septuagint, and a ligur by the King James Version. Well, to add insult to injury, know what a ligur is. Scholars had a big problem with this one. But this is what one or two or a couple of the what for years decided. A leshem, certainly a most difficult stone and much debated, translated ligur by the Septuagint. What ligur really is also debated. Top scholars believe that a ligur to be a stone described by the Koine Greek lapis lazuli, or lazuli, which is a deep royal blue stone. And as a matter of fact, we're going to get into this, that the 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem are connected with all of this study. The Apostle John in Revelation describing a foundation stone of being royal blue in color describes it as a lapis lazuli or royal blue. Many scholars believe that a leshem or a ligur is like the royal blue color. 2 to go. Debatable stone is a shobu, which the Septuagint, very important, translates as an agate. Okay? Again, if this is like tedious to you, there's, and I don't know why I should say this, there's more to come if things are all connected, right? I mean, you know, if this is, all these things are connected, it has nothing to do with Mike at all. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with your Lord. Shabu, translated agate in the Septuagint. Shabu is believed to be a moss green form of agate. So shabu is dark green. The last one, interesting, stone number 12, Japhetha in the Hebrew, described, translated in the Septuagint as an onyx. Well, there's many forms of onyx. Onyx is a layered rock that can have black, white, or red layers in it. And in the book of Revelation, speaks of a sardonyx. Sardonyx. Well, we all already heard what a sardius was. Sardius, red. sardonyx, which is red with white stripes, or it's an onyx with alternating red and white layers. Josepha, or onyx, is believed to be sardonyx, which is a stone which has alternating red and white layers to it. Okay, so we went through that. Hallelujah, we got through that. Okay. Now, very brief. I don't know what. I have no idea. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into the zodiac constellations, and if you have a pencil and maybe a short edge or a little ruler, or maybe not even, pencil or pen, take it and please mark the stone. I'm just going to go on. Okay, we have this zodiac clock, if you look at it, and it has all of the 12 zodiac constellations, okay? Leo, Virgo. Okay, so what I want to do just for the next couple of minutes is I want to read that you write the tribe of Israel that I tell you to write, please. Leo, Judah. Leo is attached to the tribe of Judah. Behold, the lion. Virgo is associated with the tribe of Naphtali. Naphtali. Libra is associated with the Scorpius is associated with the tribe of Dan, interestingly enough. Sagittarius is associated with the tribe of Gad, G-A-D. Capricornius, or Capricorn, is associated with the tribe of Zebulun. Aquarius is associated with the tribe of Reuben. Pisces is associated with the tribe of Levi. Aries is associated with the tribe of Simeon. Taurus is associated with the tribe of Joseph. Gemini is associated with the tribe of Benjamin, interestingly. And Cancer is associated with the tribe of Issachar. All right? And that's the 12 tribes. And so, therefore, we should be able to associate these constellations with these stones of the high priest of Israel in the tabernacle, speaking forth the word of Christ, because every one of these constellations has to do with the work of the Son of God. And I have that written down in brief, you know, which as you all know, there's the gospel and the stars, right? And that work breaks down even the stars that are incorporated into these constellations, which I'm not going to do, but I'm going to read a little bit about the work of Christ next time that has to do with these 12 constellations, and just go on from here. And so, I might have another couple of charts for you guys, so I hope that you have a lot of paper if you want, and I really thank you for your time. Hope that hope that this was edifying to you. And if nothing else, it'll show you that, or hopefully, you'll learn, hopefully, about the Lord's great work in things that mankind and the evil one have just trashed in our world, which, you know, that should be surprising. Thanks a lot, you saints.